Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning and afternoon as we're gathered together. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that is with us. I pray and declare, as always, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Lord, so let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome everybody and welcome to Daylight Savings Time here in the United States. I am sure that some people were confused still about the time. I hope nobody tried to join 1 hour earlier. Those that their time had changed. It's now 1 hour early. 1 hour later now for most people in the United States. In the state of Arizona, thankfully, we don't change our time back and forth. It's all the same. It's the same time in Arizona. But for everybody else that did the fall back, they now did the spring forward a few hours ago. And so this room will become 1 hour later for them. I think I announced that yesterday. Well, so look around. If you don't see someone that's usually here, would you please ping them? Maybe they tried to join earlier and then say, oh, the room was closed, and then they left. The room has not closed. We're just starting. Praise the Lord. So take a moment. Also, I'm ping someone in that should be here and you don't see. All right. Well, let's talk about this today. This one thing here I want to talk about, still in the Kingdom of God series. I want to talk about seeking God and His righteousness, the Kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that actually even mean? You know, so that's what I want to talk about today. And I pray that you will go along with us in this Bible study. Yeah, it'll be a Bible study. I want to look at some scriptures. I have to deal with this, what was in God's mind. You know, so let's start at the very beginning. I always love to go to the beginning to understand. You know, there is such a thing for Bible scholars that they call the law of first mention. When was something first mentioned in the scriptures? And then you can see what it was that was said about that thing, help you to get some understanding of the intent or what was around that. Let's take a look at the law of first mention here in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The law of first mention, where we see and read what was in the mind of God. We've touched on that throughout this series. And what God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We're going to talk about His image and His likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That was the law first mentioned about man and what God had in mind for the man to do or to be. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The image of God. We'll talk about that. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Again, this was another first mention of what God first said to the man. He said something before the man came, but when the man actually was made, what was it that he first said to him? Well, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And God, you know, called that a blessing. The be fruitful was not only a blessing. The have dominion was also a blessing. He called it a blessing. Everything he said here, he called it a blessing. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And that's what God said. Praise the Lord. Well, let's fast forward, try to understand this intent that God had for the man. Fast forward to the book of Romans, and we're going to read from chapter 8. Read a couple of verses, starting at verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Again, this will help us to expand on what God had in mind. We need to understand this before we get to the statement of Jesus that told us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So let's read what he says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, let me stop there for a minute. Foreknow, what does that mean? Well, it means that before anything happened, God knew about it. That's foreknowledge. God always has complete foreknowledge of all things because he's God. God cannot learn anything new. He might relate to us in our realm as though he's just talking to us, relating to us, and sharing something with us. We might think he's discovering something about anything. No. Before anything was, he already knew it. There is no way, you know, that God can learn anything new. If the Lord were to learn something new, he might cease to be God, you know, because he's the all-knowing God. There is nothing to learn. Now, things that are in his mind may unfold from time to time, you know, but that doesn't mean that he's learning anything new. Praise the Lord. The Lord says, you know, remember the former things of old. Isaiah 46 verse 9. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I mean, even things that I've not yet done, God's already declared them. Hallelujah. You know, so that's who the Lord is. So that's an insight into his foreknowledge. Whom he did foreknow. There were some people he foreknew. Ephesians called us those who were chosen in him before the world began. And before we even came upon the scene, before there was even anything, God already chose us. Now, for whom he did foreknow, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Well, what did he do after he foreknew them? Well, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We saw that predestination in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Predestination means a predetermined target of where you're going. Destination, that's a place that you're headed. But when it is predetermined, well, we call it predestinated. Now, the predestination here, a lot of people talk about predestination. Well, the way the Bible presents predestination is not the way a lot of people think about it. The predestination here that this verse is talking about is not this person named A will be saved, this person named B will be lost. That's not the predestination. But the predestination is that, you know, these people will become like Christ. I was predetermined. You know, for those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his son. Let us make man in our image. I was talking right there with his son. And let them be in our likeness. That's right. So, he did that, determined that they will be just like Christ, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. When they are just like him, then you really can't tell them apart. You know, but he was the first one. I call him the blueprint of what they all should look like. But, you know, the final analysis, they all will look like that. Now, they all will be in the image and the likeness of God and his son. That's what was in his mind in the beginning. He declared it. And when the man came, he told him the same thing. You know, and part of the blessing he put upon the man all the blessing that he put upon the man came from the fact that the man was created in his image and his likeness, just like God. That's how he made the man, just like God. Well, what does God look like? No man has seen God at any time. Well, think again. The only begotten Son, he had declared him, is the express image of the invisible God. So when we want to see, what God looks like, well, then we look at Jesus. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, we are told in verse 15 that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. That's right, of every creature. So Christ, before anything was made, was already there, just like God. And it was the image of the invisible God. You read also in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, you know, had spoken unto the fathers and so forth by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen to verse 3. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his son, of his person rather, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God, you know, being made so much better than the angels, can't even compare the angels to him, as by, you know, he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He got it. You know, for unto which of the angels said God at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Angels are not sons of God. The scripture tells us clearly. You know, now people confuse angels with sons of God because they don't understand. They say, oh, I see an angel look like the son of God. You know, well, this scripture right here tells us God does not refer to angels as his sons. They are servants. You go down to the very end of this chapter 1 of Hebrews. But to which of the angels said he at any time? In verse 13, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. This chapter is comparing Jesus with the angels, or angels with Jesus, showing how by how much more Jesus is so far exalted, even above angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? That's what they are. They're not sons of God. They are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. But to the Son, he said, thou art my Son. Unto the Son, he said in verse 8, thy throne, O God, is called the Son God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy throne. We're going to be talking about that righteousness today. A scepter of righteousness. You know, every throne has a scepter, has a scepter of power. It depicts the authority of that throne. Well, the identity of God's throne in that scepter is righteousness. So we have to talk about it. Praise the Lord. Now, if Jesus was the one that was in the express image of God, then it must have been he that God was talking to when he said, let us make man in our image. Because the angels don't share the image of God. Nobody else shared the image of God other than his Son. You know, in fact, we are told in the further to explain that the nature of angels is different than us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we are told that, you know, as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, right? He, Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. You know, he took flesh and blood, because, you know, he can't die as a spirit. He had to die as a man. He took flesh and blood, but he knew that through that death, he was going to destroy the devil and deliver them who, through the fear of death, were like all their whole lifetime subject unto bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. You know, Christ was did not come in the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. So our nature is different from the nature of angels. God chose Christ to come in the likeness of man. We were made in his likeness, and he was made in our likeness for, you know, the suffering of death for us. Hallelujah. Now, having said all of that, knowing that the scepter of his throne is the scepter of righteousness, knowing also what God said about creating the man in his image and after his likeness, which is his character, how he behaves, just like him, acting like him, doing like him, thinking like him, talking like him, seeing like him, reasoning like him. All this likeness is what we need to discover. So, now that we have set the background for the lesson, well, let's talk about, you know, his will also. The will of God is revealed when he speaks what he wants to do. So his will was revealed when he spoke what he wanted to do. And so, well, you know, this is what I want to do. And like, bring forth the man in my own image. God imagined the man just like himself. And that's the way to reproduce himself in the world. Make the man in his own image, after his own likeness, reproducing himself in the man. I mean, you might think of God cloning himself into the man. Think of it that way. That's what he wanted to do. You know, that is what was going to give the man the capacity to think like God, act like God, reason like God, do things like God. And God will stand back and look. Because the man is capable now. Just like, you know, a copy of God. So he can do these things. And when, you know, the man arrived, God said, well, the man is here. Now let him be in charge. And so he brought all these things to the man. Things that were made even before the man arrived. The man could not learn the secret of how God did it. But, you know, God put so much into the man, like him, that, you know, he can know a lot of things. So, Adam, what are you going to call this one? And Adam would just, without thinking at all, he would just speak for the name of it. Because now he had the knowledge of God, you know, in him. Knowledge of God means two things. It means to know him and also means to carry what he knows. So we're going to talk about both of those things. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, after all the things that had happened, thousands of years had passed, people had lost the knowledge of God. People were no longer desiring the things of God. You're doing things anyway. They had lost the concept of what God wanted man to do upon the earth. And so Jesus comes now and he's trying to set the record straight, show us the way back, telling us about the kingdom. We've talked about the law couldn't do it. The law could not bring people into the kingdom. The prophets tried to do it. God rose up early and sent them. Lots and lots of them. But they couldn't do it. So finally, here comes his son. And he's going to do it. That's right. You know, he's going to do it. But to do it, he's going to tell us some things. And he's going to tell us that, look, this was the way that you guys used to do things before. But now, you know, here's how we do things in the kingdom. He's going to tell them. He said, well, you have heard of old time that you should hate your enemies. But I tell you, in the kingdom, we love our enemies. You have heard it said of old time that you do this, you do that, you do this. But I am coming to establish a new standard. This is how we do things in the kingdom. And he will tell us many things. You have heard of old time, you know, how people used to seek after the same things that hidden people that don't know God sought after. But I tell you, in the kingdom, your Father knows that you have need of these things. I'm going to tell you what you should be in pursuit of, though. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33, after Jesus told us, you know, a lot of things. You know, how to trust God for supply of our needs. You know, he now made the statement which led to today's lesson. But let's read what leads up to that. What were the things that Jesus was talking about? You know, pretty much saying, well, be careful for not, I mean, don't be careful for what you will eat, what you will drink, you know, and all of these things, what you will wear. You know, he said, look, these are the things that the Gentiles and people don't know God. This is what they seek after, you know. Now, we're telling them that, look, when you look at the lilies of the field, who can't even take care of themselves or itself, and God takes care of them, you are much better, you know. And the fowls of the air, he said, they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, and add one cubit unto his stature? These are the things Jesus was telling them, Matthew chapter 6. Well, if you can't do that which is his least, well, why take you thought then for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet not even Solomon was arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire, into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Well, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or we that withal shall we be clothed? For all these things are what the Gentiles are seeking. But your heavenly Father already knows that you have need of these things. What does that mean? Well, he will take care of it. You know, if you know, those of us who are fathers or parents, we know what our children need, even when they can't ask. And the little baby that doesn't even know what to ask, well, the parent knows how to make provision. So, but unlike God, sometimes we don't understand what the baby wants when they're crying. It's not every time the baby is crying that they're hungry. They may be uncomfortable about something or distressed about something. You know, but parenting, part of parenting is learning that. But God, he already understands all those things. So, he said, look, the Heavenly Father knows that you have these things. So now we come to this, you know, remarkable statement that Jesus is going to make here. He said, look, I don't want you pursuing these things, these other things. God already knows that you need it, and he'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. But this is what I want you to pursue. Seeking means searching and being in pursuit of discovery of something. That's what seeking means, you know, seeking something. It's an active thing. It's not just a passive thing. Actively looking, trying to find something. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because Jesus commanded us to do this, well, we got to figure out how to do it. So that's what today's lesson is. What is there to be sought? If it is in plain view, and if we already know it, there's no need to seek for it. Why would you be looking for your car keys if it's right there in your hands? You would not. You already have it. But you'll be looking when you don't have it. Or you can't find it. Then you'll be looking and searching everywhere. So the fact that Jesus is commanding us to seek the kingdom, it means that we may not even know what it was. And, I mean, we don't have it, but we've got to figure out what it is in order to find it. And, you know, then he calls out two things though, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, we read that the scepter of his throne is the scepter of righteousness. So the throne of God, the symbol of his authority, that's the throne in a kingdom. And the scepter of his authority, that's how he relates from the throne to his dominion. You know, so that emblem is righteousness. How do we figure that out? Well, righteousness is, you know, as far as God is concerned, it is his righteousness, not just righteousness. You know, so righteousness, of course, in this context is being in right standing with God, doing things the way of the kingdom of God. You know, that's why Jesus put them together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that the scepter of his throne is one of righteousness. And that throne is the center of his government. His scepter is the, you know, how he deals with things in his domain. And the symbol of his authority. Now, it is righteousness. So, we must discover what the kingdom is. We must discover what his righteousness is. Now, it's not our righteousness. You can't do it in yours. He said his righteousness. We've talked severally about, you know, discovery. In these lessons, in discovering the kingdom, I gave the analogy of, you know, you went to a, you know, one of these big places like Disney World, you know, Magic Kingdom or this and this. You've gone through the gate, you paid the door. You don't just stand there. You got to go discover, you know, the things now that you have entered into the door or entered through the door, I should say. So, let's look at some lessons that Jesus called out of why people cannot discover these things. Now, we've been talking about the keys of the kingdom, and I want to bring more attention to this concept today. It's all about knowing Christ. We've talked about many keys. Today's key is the knowledge of Him. That's what it's all about. Jesus said to Peter, this knowledge and this revelation in Matthew chapter 16 that you have of God, which you couldn't learn it from men, He said, this is the key behind, and this is the bedrock. This is the cornerstone upon which I will build my church. You know, that's His church. And He also said, like, this is the, what is going to open things up for you. Put this knowledge that you have. It's revelation. Revelation is knowledge. What does revelation do? It bring us knowledge of things that we didn't know before. It's like a revealing. It's like, wow, an unveiling of something that was sealed. Now it's revealed. Now, Jesus said, called out these, you know, the rulers of the people, their religious leaders of the day. He called them out. And these are the things that He said. He said how they are blocking the people from gaining the knowledge of the kingdom because of the way they teach the people. So let's look at it. In the book of Luke chapter 11, verse 52, I'm going to read two things. One in Luke and one in Matthew. The same thing, but they reported it slightly different. And each angle gives us even more information. In Luke chapter 11, verse 52, Jesus is calling out the religious leaders of that day. And here's the way He said it. Very, very profound. Let's take a look at it. He said, woe, you know, unto you. He was talking about, in many places, He would be talking about, woe unto you, I've sent you the prophets and apostles, and you've persecuted them. Woe unto you, you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. I mean, so many things. Now, woe unto you, lawyers, and for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye have not entered in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered. Now, while you're thinking about what that might mean, well, let's look at how He said it, or how Matthew recorded something very similar in Matthew 23 and verse 13. That whole chapter, Jesus was calling out the scribes and the Pharisees on all their ways that Jesus, you know, called out. In this place, in this verse, Matthew 23:13, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, you put that side by side with Luke 11:52, and we see that in order to go in, you must have knowledge. It's called the key of knowledge. You know, and knowledge can give you, you know, some understanding about some things and information about things that other people don't have. It's knowledge. You know, so that's why Jesus is saying, seek these things. Well, unfortunately, the religious leadership over the, you know, centuries have actually not shown us the correct way to get in there. They have taken away the key of knowledge from us. And they themselves will not go in. And they won't let others go in because of what they have been focused on. Instead of teaching us about the kingdom of God and His righteousness, they've taught us other things. And our hearts are in pursuit of other things. And Jesus said, ye are blind leaders of the blind. And both of you will fall in the ditch. Now, bearing in mind that there is a knowledge to be understood and gained concerning the things of God, which the religious system has hidden from us, so you've taken away the key of knowledge from them. You're going to go in and you won't let them go in. Now we must discover. Jesus said, go and find it, figure it out. Discover it. Seek after it. And if you seek, he said, look, ye will seek for me and ye will find me when you shall seek me with all your heart. Now, God wants us to seek him with all our heart, not haphazardly, but to seek him diligently. There are some scriptures that relate to that. Let's talk about these scriptures that invite us to seek the Lord diligently, not just seek him anyhow. Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, that means there are many things that this thing will mean. There's about three different things it's talking about here. They're connected together. You must engage in the seeking, but he promises that you will find it upon the condition that you are seeking him with all your heart. So there's three things that he's talking about. You should engage in seeking him. There is a promise. That's number two. There's a promise that you will find him. Number three, it's a condition that if you search for him with all your heart. So these are the things, and I will be found of you, said the Lord, he said. So these are the things, that God is telling us on how we must seek. Well, you have to do it diligently. We cannot do it haphazardly. We see that here. That's also, we see the same thing in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this diligently seeking is what Jesus is commanding us to do. Seek ye first, be in pursuit of the knowledge of the things of God. So there were some people in the Bible that actually sought to know him. But to know him is the goal in life. Because if we don't, we won't have the capacity to do what he wanted us to do in the kingdom. Adam knew him at the beginning, but he let his guard down and so on. And the knowledge of God started to seep away from them. But to know him is what God wants us to pursue after. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, he says, it is not our degrees that we learn in life, and it's not our accolades and all of these things. None of these things actually please the Lord, or get his attention. What really gets his attention in Jeremiah 9:24, he said, it is for yours to seek to know him. That's what gets his attention. You see, thus said the Lord, he said in Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That doesn't get God's attention. Let not the mighty glory in his might. That doesn't get his attention. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That doesn't get his attention. But here's the thing that gets his attention. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's the key one of these, you know, greatest keys in life. Understand and know the Lord. Well, who is he? Well, that I am a God that exercise loving kindness. That word only belongs to the Lord. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. See, now you're not talking about heaven. Heaven is already in order, but it's in the earth. You know, and in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. So, you know, when Jesus is talking about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this is it right here. You know, in the earth, these things must be in the earth. In these things do I delight. That's it. Right there. Now, John, in one of his epistles, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, this is fast, you know, let's fast forward to that and see how John brings out this knowledge of God. Now, we're going to talk about all this knowledge that God is asking us to seek after. You know, listen to this from verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that we are of God, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. But we know God. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. This understanding is what we must seek. That we may know him that is true. Now, all that understanding is about knowing him. Let the man that glorieth glory only in this thing, that he knoweth me. In these things do I delight. Well, to know him, this is what John said about knowing him. That we may know him that is true, and that for us to know that we are in him that is true, even in his son Jesus Christ. That knowledge is all wrapped up in Christ. That's how you know God. You can't know God any other way if you don't know Christ. This Son of God is the true God and eternal life. And this knowledge of him is what gives us that life. That's what John is saying here. This, to know him as the true God, is what gives eternal life. Can't have it any other way. This is it. And throughout the scriptures, we are encouraged to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. In fact, the apostles, they prayed this prayer over their people all the time. And they would always write and talk to them about it. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse of the writing of Peter in there. You know, Second Peter 3 and 18 is, you know, this is his prayer and commendation to the people that we should grow in grace, right? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why is that important? This whole thing is wrapped up in knowing him. And this is what God wants us to do. Glory in this, that you know me. This is what you should seek after. You know, the rich man glorieth in his riches. The mighty man glorieth in his might. You know, the man of wisdom glorieth in his wisdom. But they that will flourish in the kingdom will glory in the knowledge of the Christ. That's it. Now, this knowledge of knowing what we were supposed to be, how we were made in his image, how we were made in his likeness, and what God intended that we should be like the image of his son, so that Christ may be the first among many brethren, we just look like him. All of these things was what God wanted us to. And this is what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom and his righteousness. Let's look at some people that sought after the Lord. And Paul was writing about this in the book of Ephesians when he was describing everything that Christ did, what it was all about. Ephesians chapter 4, we read, you know, the famous scripture that people read about how Christ, you know, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, let's see what it's all about. Here's what he said. He said, you know, we know that he that ascended, you see, that first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And, you know, he did that and also was raised up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. You know, and then he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, all these things. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, what's the target? What is all that supposed to bring us to? Well, until we all come, all of us are united in faith. That's a united purpose. But where are we coming to? Coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect, this knowledge is what makes us perfect. It's a, you know, we get to know the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what it's all about. You know, we can't be any other way. Well, if you don't grow in that knowledge, you will be children tossed to and fro by the wind, carried away by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, and so on and so forth. You know, but when you grow in that grace and the knowledge of God, this was a prayer of all the apostles, growing grace and the knowledge of God, growing grace and knowledge of God. And let's look at some people, and this is the goal. When we get there, the measure of the stature of the fullness of God is to know him. Hallelujah. know him intimately, understand him, not just know about him. Most people in the world know about God, but how many people really know him? Well, let's look at how some people wanted to gain this knowledge. Moses, in the book of Exodus chapter 33, is a good example in verse 13. I mean, we've seen all the things that Moses has experienced. You know, yet in this chapter, he's saying, now this is after Egypt. This is after the Red Sea. This is after these tremendous miracles that he has experienced and seen and even participated in bringing about. He has also even been in the cloud, in the pillar of fire. He was there in the mount and so on. And this fire, the glory of God was all around him. After all that, this is what Moses is still saying. You know, show me thy ways, O Lord, that I may know thee. Are you telling me that, you know, all that power and all that parting of the Red Sea, smiting the earth with different plagues, turning water into blood and all those things, that's not his knowledge? No, it isn't. You know, but there is something about knowing him. Now, therefore, I pray thee, Moses said, Exodus 33 and 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, well, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. So Moses recognizes that, look, he needs to continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Show me thy way. And the scripture says, well, the Lord showed Moses his way and then his acts to the children of Israel. They didn't care to know the Lord. All they knew were his acts. We have heard of the things that Moses did. We have heard of the things that God did in Egypt and in the wilderness. And even the nations heard of the acts of God. But did they know his way? No. But Moses sought to know his way. I may find grace in thy sight. You know, I want to know. Show me your way that I may know thee. After all those miracles, still wanting to know the Lord. What about Paul? You know, after all the things, you know, I mean, he's still talking about it. He said, look, I even, you know, knew a man, you know, taken to third heavens and all this stuff. You know, in the book of Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, he's talking about, you know, everything that he had gained in life. And he was pretty good at a lot of things, you know. Sometimes, you know, he even flashed his credentials, said, look, you guys think you know stuff, well, let me also glory for a minute as a man. He knew that he shouldn't do that, but he said, well, you guys talk as a man, let me talk to you as a man. But he said, look, this is what I really want. You know, all the things that were gain to me, Philippians 3 and 7, those I've counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things for loss. You know, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is the height of pursuit, even of knowledge, is to pursue how to know God, the ways of his kingdom and his righteousness, how he does things. You can understand that. This is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know? And he said, look, I've suffered the loss of all things. Doesn't matter though. Count all of them, but dung, so that I may just win Christ. And I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's right. Which is of the law, which doesn't do any good, you know, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness, which is of God by faith. This is the thing that Jesus said you should seek. Seek to understand how things function in the kingdom. Seek to understand the righteousness of God. Paul is saying here, well, that's what I'm seeking after too. And my prayer is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means am I attained unto the resurrection of the dead. Not that though I've already attained, you know, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. You know, I also want to know how I am known, to apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This is the pursuit of excellence. And what is the excellency? Well, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, the things that I already gained. You know, I keep pressing. Well, it doesn't mean leave them behind and don't know them anymore. It just means don't sit on your laurels or your oars, as people say, and then just keep pressing forward. I reach forward to those things that are before, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what is this high calling? There's something about his kingdom. There's something about whom God has appointed and what he has appointed for us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, he said, behold, I appoint you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed unto me. I appoint you also that kingdom. Well, what is in that kingdom then? Well, we got to discover it. Jesus already said, I appointed it to you. My Father gave it to me and I gave it to you. The glory I had with you, I've given to them. And all these things. He said the same thing in his prayer in John chapter 17. That which you gave me, I have given to them. Well, but do we have knowledge of what it is? Do we have knowledge of this kingdom that he has appointed unto us, that we may understand it? Do we have knowledge of what it means to be in his image and in his likeness? Do we have knowledge of these things? Well, this is what today's lesson is supposed to incite in us. There are many places throughout the writings of the apostles, Paul especially. We've read one that Peter wrote. But there are places where Paul praying about these things, you know, increase us in the knowledge of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, there is this prayer that Paul put out there. He said, look, since I heard of your faith in the Lord, I cease not to pray for you in my prayers always, making mention of you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You've got to know him. And how, you know, what is it that the knowledge of him gives to us? Well, it makes the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. You know, you might, those of you who came out late into the room, play that song, you know, open the eyes of my heart. It was for this reason. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. It's all about knowing. This key of knowledge, Jesus called out the Pharisees and scribes and the lawyers and so forth of the day, that they have taken this key of knowledge away from the people. They themselves wouldn't go in, and they wouldn't let people go in. But this key, we got to find it. That we may know what is the hope of his calling, and know what the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints. What is his inheritance? Well, we read it the other day, Matthew 25. And verse 34, you know, enter into your inheritance, the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. That's your inheritance. That we may know this inheritance, that we may understand the greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Well, if he died and was not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. But because he raised from the dead, well, or he rose from the dead, God raised him from the dead, we are now acquitted, justified. And this is the proof, that we have that inheritance. You know, now he says, God has put him on his own right hand, far above principality. The heavenly places, far above power, far above might, far above dominion. Yeah, everything that's dominion will submit to his dominion. And every name that is named will submit to his name. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Now all things are under his feet, and he has given him to be head over all things to the church. Now this is the knowledge that we must gain. The relationship of Christ, the kingdom, and we who are his citizens. What is the relationship? Well, Christ is the king. And Jesus was always talking about that. He is the king and he has his own kingdom. And in his kingdom, he's calling us to come, enter into that inheritance. And we must understand it. And we must know it. If we don't, because of the religious systems, then we are locked out. Yeah, because they were teaching us the wrong things. They themselves wouldn't go in. And they wouldn't let us go in because they're teaching us the wrong things. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, you know, it continues the same kind of prayer. Let's read it in verse 16. He's still praying. Say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole heaven, family in heaven and on earth his name, that he would grant you, see, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in him, that you may be able to comprehend, that's knowledge, that's information, that's understanding, with all the saints, you know, what is the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and to know, this is that knowledge, the love of God, which passes human knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, these are the things that God wants us to seek after. You know, everybody, even unbelievers, can pray to God, but their prayers are different. Unbeliever prayer is, you know, God, help my Pekin. You know, my Pekin, that's Pidgin language for my child. You know, help me get out of trouble, this and that and so forth. You know, those are their kind of prayers. You know, no unbeliever can pray this prayer. And no one that is, you know, not focused on the things of God can pray this prayer. You know, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I may be filled with the knowledge of God. Nobody can pray that prayer except, you know, they are in pursuit of the kingdom. But we can all pray, Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Give me a new job. Give me a new car. Give me a husband. Give me a wife. Give me children. Give me money. Give me house. I mean, we can all pray these gimme, gimme, gimme prayers. What? Jesus said, look, you are no better than those who don't know God when that's all you are pursuing. You know, you must pursue God himself rather than the things that God can give us. He said, he's going to give you those things. Don't worry about that. But change your thinking. Instead of setting your affection on those things, set your affection on things above. According to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, set your affection on things above. Seek the things above where Christ is seated. You know, and Jesus said, these are the things that you should pursue, not the things that you can get, which unbelievers can get the same thing. Now, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the same kind of prayer for us to know him. He said, for this cause also, since the day we heard of your faith, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What was his will that we described from the beginning? Well, that these ones should be in our image and likeness, and that they should have understanding of how to function in the kingdom so that they may have dominion on the earth. So it's his will from the beginning. Well, in all spiritual understanding and wisdom, this, you know, we're praying for you that you be filled with that knowledge. This was what God, you know, was putting in the heart of the apostles to do. And this is what Jesus commanded us to do. That we understand God, be in the pursuit of God, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, knowing what he has put in you. Walk worthy of it. Don't sell it out to the devil like Eve and Adam did. Walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every world and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the goal. You know, and so on. And you know, one time, all the disciples had questions, all these, you know, close disciples. But one time, Philip was bold enough to say, look, you have been telling us about the Father and the Father. We understand that you've been telling us about the Father, but it will help us if you just showed us the Father. And we haven't seen him, but you keep talking about him. Just show us the Father and it will be sufficient unto us. All this mystery about the Father and so on. You know, and Jesus looked at the man and said, my goodness. You can read this story for yourself in John chapter 14. My goodness, this whole time that I have been with you, you have not yet known me, Philip. And this is what it's all about. You know, how long have I been with you? He asked. John chapter 14, you know, verse 8. Philip asked him, show us the Father. Be sufficient unto us. I said, wow, wow. All this time I've been with you. All this time you've been going to church with me. And so forth. I mean, kind of putting it in today's contemporary language. Some of us were born in the church, raised in the church. Some of our children are born in the church, raised in the church. But do they really have the knowledge of God? Do we really have the knowledge of God? You know, do we really have the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? This was the rock upon which Christ said, I will build my church. My church. And not any other church that anybody is building, but my church. I'll build on the knowledge of who I am. I said, this knowledge you didn't gain learning from seminaries or anywhere. Father revealed it to you. Don't you know? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Why are you asking me to show you the Father? No, because you know, he didn't know. Don't you know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The works I don't do of myself, but the Father that's in me doing the works. You don't know that? Well, he didn't know it. If he knew, he wouldn't have been asking. They've been around, hanging around with him for a long time. Still, they don't know it. You know, that's what Jesus was saying. You know, so it is important for us to pursue this knowledge. Hallelujah. And Jesus racked it up when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. And so, well, teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. Why don't you also teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, well,
This is how you pray.
Pray after this manner in Matthew chapter 6 verse 10.
Thy kingdom come, you know, and thy will be done in earth as it is heaven. This is, you know,
what Jesus was telling him. Pray that the kingdom of God will come.
Well, if the kingdom of God comes and you don't know it, will you even recognize it?
You know, the scribes, they knew that Christ was coming. They knew that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. You know, they knew this. When Herod sent to go and ask, where will the Christ be born? After the wise men came and told them, we've seen the star of one that is born king. Well, they went and searched the scriptures. They found the place where it was written in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, O Ephrata, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come one that is going to be governor over my people, whose goings forth have been of old, everlasting. So they said, well, that's the Christ. That scripture is talking about him. And he says in Bethlehem. So he's Bethlehem. Well, they all knew it, but he came and they plumb like missed it. Right there, under their noses, born, just like they said he would be. And he was there and they still didn't know it.
So, Jesus said, that's what you must seek. Seek to understand the kingdom. When the kingdom of God is among you and you don't even know it, man that is in honor and doesn't know it, read it the other day, I'll say it again to you. Psalm 49 verse 20, because the Lord called my attention to that. Man that is in honor and doesn't know it is like a beast that dies in the, you know, diet Abner like a fool. Do we want to die like animals that have no purpose? You know, these animals just prey on each other and just kill each other. One day somebody, an animal is alive, the next day they are dead in the next moment because somebody just, you know, another animal preyed on them and killed them. You know, he said, well, when you are in honor, God has put you in honor in his kingdom, but you don't know it, then we're just like that. So we don't want to be like that. We need to know the things that are freely given of us of God. But in order to know that, which we will talk about by God's grace, perhaps tomorrow, we got to first understand what it is that God wants us to know. You know, that's why this lesson, we must be in pursuit of the one thing that pleases God. So this is the thing that pleases me, that you are seeking to know me. These are the things that I delight in. But what are the things that we generally seek to do? And these things God doesn't even have any pleasure in. Listen to what he said, you know, in the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 15. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men. What are the things that are esteemed among men? Or even highly esteemed among men? You think about it. We esteem position in society. We esteem riches. We esteem degrees. I mean, even if you want to go into ministry, you got to pile on degrees. You know, the more degrees you have, like you are a doctor of philosophy or doctor of theology or something, you know, then, you know, these are the things that, you know, credentials, you know, flash your credentials, you gain respect. You have all these cars, you have all this money, you have all this house, you have all this power. You know, these are the things that are highly esteemed, you know. But Jesus said, these things are an abomination before the Lord. You know, he didn't even say that God is displeased. He called it abomination. That means these things are repulsive. He just abhors these things. So what is our heart set upon? What is your heart set upon? The things of the world, you know, when God wants us to seek him, what is it that we are seeking after? After this thing, do the Gentiles seek? God said to Abraham one time, he said, I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. That's what I want you to know. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to show you things. I'm going to teach you. But Abraham said, well, that's cool, but I don't have a child. And I call that need consciousness. It's what is blocking us from advancing in the things of God. When God wants to offer you himself, you are talking about something else. You know, that you can read that story in Genesis chapter 15. So, the Lord is inviting us to the table. Not to come to, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me this. No, Jesus said, don't worry about those things. He knows you have need. Can we actually practicalize that in your life? Can you do that? Do we actually believe that God knows that you need to pay your rent? Does he know that? Does he know that you need to eat? Does he know that you need these things? You know, does he? Well, you know, but in order for us to pursue his knowledge, we have to get rid of need consciousness. Give me what I'm going to eat. Give me what I'm going to drink. Give me what I'm going to wear. Give me how, you know, wherewith I will do this or wherewith. Jesus said, these are the things that are hindering you from getting the real key of knowledge. Pursue these things. And our spiritual leaders, this is what they tell us to pursue. Pursue these things, pursue these things, pursue these things. Well, if that's all you're pursuing, you miss the real key of knowledge. I'm going to leave today's lesson there. I'm going to pray over the room. Let me summarize what this lesson has been about. First, to understand the will of God and his intention concerning man and his kingdom. And the first mention in the Bible about man, he revealed it to us. Genesis 1:26. God talked about it in other places also. The goal was for us to be like the Christ. To be in his image. Be like him. Talk like him. Think like him. Reason like him. See like him. And so on. And Jesus, after many, many, many thousands of years, came back to show us I must be done. This is how they used to do it before, but now I tell you this. Here's the new standard in the kingdom. You now love your enemies. That's how we do it. Began to show them. And began to tell them, we now forgive people. In the olden days, you don't forgive anybody. They pluck out your eye, you pluck out their eye. You do this, they slap you, you slap them back. Take your tooth, you take their tooth. But you said, no, in the kingdom, we don't do that anymore. In the olden days, they called down fire on their enemies. In the kingdom, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you have if you're still thinking of calling down fire on your enemies. We don't do that anymore. So, kingdom is different. Well, let's seek the kingdom. Let's seek his ways. Let's seek how he does things. Let's seek the things that will make him happy. He said, these are the things that I delight in, saith the Lord. That is, you know, again, he said, that's contrite and trembles at my word. You know, tremble at the word of God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, you know, we want to know his word. We want to know his will. And we must seek after his righteousness. The way he does things. God is righteous. Everything about his throne is about righteousness. So the way he does his things is what we must learn. I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to leave it there. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for today's lesson. Lesson in seeking after your kingdom and your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding concerning these things. Even as the apostles prayed, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know you and increase in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, that knowledge. Let us not be like those who take the keys of the knowledge of God from the people. Won't go in and won't let the people go in. I pray for those who are leaders that we will allow the Holy Spirit to lead through us and show people the real way back to the kingdom and back to knowing the Christ. Teach us, Lord, in all our pursuit, that we may pursue the excellency, so that I may gain Christ and the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We've seen how Jesus lived. The things that both Jesus, Jesus began both to teach and to do are recorded for us in the Gospels.
and we've seen your ways. Teach us, Lord. Show us thy way, that we may know thee. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Help us to understand the things of God's righteousness. Hallelujah. The way that God rightly divides everything. Help us to understand that. Blessed be thy name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.